The following audio is from LifePoint Church, located in O'Fallon, Missouri. For more information about LifePoint Church, visit us online at thelifepointconnection.com.
Is it not? Good, 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 good. Hey, real quick, before we get started, I wanted to let you know that life groups are starting this week. This Wednesday, the new series of life groups are getting started. And so if you haven't signed up for a life group, go to thelifepointconnection.com, find the life groups tab, and get signed up. There are multiple different options for every walk of life. So we want to get you plugged into a small group that can encourage you and build you up and pray for you and be one with you. And we want you to be a part of the things going on at the church. And the best way for you to do that is get plugged into a life group. And they're going to be sick this set. They go 8 to 10 weeks, going to lead us right into Thanksgiving. And then we're going to be ready for Christmas. Is that not weird? Oh, some of you are like, man, Christmas, stop. All right, I'll just get into Galatians, my bad. Hey, if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand, and we'll get you a Bible, and you can keep that Bible and take that mug home with you as our thank you for coming out and hanging out with us today. And so while you're turning to Galatians 2 in your Bible, maybe your new Bible, I wanted to remind you of where Paul's taken us so far. So we're in the book of Galatians. We're in a series going through the entire book of Galatians. And the last 2 weeks, we've went through chapter 1. And Paul has taken us into some really intense solutions to some really intense controversies. But I wanted to remind you where we're at this point. And so right now in this time in history of where we're at in Galatians, there's a series of churches in Galatia that have started to twist and pervert the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And this good news, the gospel that Paul's proclaiming and defending, is that Jesus alone calls us out of death and into life, that Jesus alone rose to life from the grave in our place, not by any works of our own, but because Christ is glorious and powerful enough by himself to save all of humanity. That is the gospel, that Jesus alone saves. Jesus has conquered death and risen to life, declaring to all of humanity forevermore that death has no hold on those who put their faith in Jesus. Death has no hold. He took on death so that we would be freed from the punishment of death, of sin, which is death. And that is the gospel, that Jesus alone is and always will be enough to save. See, in the previous chapter, Paul urged that this gospel was not just some gospel given to Paul by man or given to Paul through man, but it was a direct revelation from Jesus Christ that he received when Jesus stopped him on the way to Damascus in the middle of the road. This is the exact same gospel that Jesus is giving to his people all over the place, the one that Paul has as well. And Paul made sure that the readers had a solid understanding that the message he was preaching was right from the lips of Jesus and that it must not be manipulated or skewed in any way. He says in the last chapter, if anyone preaches to you a gospel that is not the gospel I'm presenting to you, let him be accursed. Whether it's a friend, a family, or an angel, let him be accursed. Let him be removed from the blessings of the Lord, because this gospel is precious. Paul's serious. He's really serious about this, and he wants us to see his passion for accuracy because it deals with our eternity with the Lord. Paul doesn't want us to make the poor trade of the gospel of Jesus, which sets us free from the bondage of sin, for something that puts us back into slavery in the world. Paul's love and passion for Jesus has brought him to a place where he loves Jesus's people passionately. He wants us to know that there's only one way to be saved, only one way to be reconciled back to God, and that's not through any works of our own, but through the works of Jesus Christ in our place. But in Galatia, there's a really, really loud minority of people who have massive problems with the gospel that Paul's preaching. They say, yes, we believe in Christ, and we believe he died for our sins, and we even believe he rose from the grave. But we also believe that in order to be a real Christian, it takes the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, and circumcision, and some dietary laws. Circumcision and dietary laws for the Jews were a sign of cleanliness that set them apart from the rest of the world. A Jew would look at how they ate and circumcision as a physical mark of purity that made them more holy than the rest of the world, set apart by the Lord. And listen, this was not taught by Jesus. Let me make that very clear. It was added later by some Jews. And later, these specific Judaizers would go into the churches and towns that Paul was preaching in after Paul got done preaching, and they would add to what Paul was saying. And they would walk in and they'd say, hey, just so you know, he was mainly right. And when you hear that, you're naturally like, what? What do you mean mainly? What else do I need to know? Like, what else do I need to know to be saved? And they would answer, well, it is correct that Jesus saves us in his life and his death and his resurrection. But listen, on top of that, you need to practice circumcision and dietary laws in order to continue to be set apart. And when these churches and towns and regions would hear this, many of them would forsake the true gospel Paul was presenting, that Jesus alone saves, and they would start to labor to their salvation by adding works to the cross. So Paul writes to the Galatians that the gospel they've started following is actually no gospel at all, and it has zero power to save you and set you free. That's what the book of Galatians is about. So pick up with me at chapter 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation, which means that Jesus sent him, and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, he's talking about some apostles of Jesus, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. So Paul's been on mission for 14 years preaching to the Gentiles. And if you don't know what a Gentile is, it's simply someone who's not a Jew. And I could probably make the safe assumption that most of the people in here are Gentiles. Maybe there's someone of Jewish heritage in here, but I would feel pretty comfortable saying we're probably all Gentiles in this room. And this is important because up to this point, up until Paul starts preaching to the Gentiles, the gospel has been exclusively preached to the Jews. In Acts chapter 1 and 2, when Peter proclaims on the day of Pentecost that Jesus is the Messiah that has come and is the Messiah that has set us free from sin, he was preaching on the day of Pentecost, which is a Jewish holiday, to a bunch of Jewish people. And in that moment, in Acts 1 and 2, we see that the gospel is extraordinarily powerful. That the gospel of Jesus, that Jesus came and died and rose in our place, is powerful because everyone there, it says, gave their lives to the Lord. It was 3,000 people in one moment just gave their lives to the Lord. Amen. And it says that in that moment, the Holy Spirit descended on every single one of them like a tongue of fire. Can you imagine that on display? That's power. That's glorious power because Jesus is powerful. And that's the same power that rose Jesus from the grave. And God wants us to see today that no one else and nothing else has the power to save except for Jesus. And so in this moment at Pentecost, Peter was entrusted with this powerful gospel to the Jews. So the gospel then mainly was preached in Jewish circles of influence, letting the Jews know that the Messiah they had been longing for, that has been prophesied and preached and proclaimed about through the whole Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, has come. He has come. He has delivered freedom for his people. He has taken the death we deserve. He has bore the stripes that he was prophesied to stripe. He has done it all. He has died. He has risen. He is in heaven with the Father on display right now. And so the gospel was being passed around through Jewish circle to Jewish circle to Jewish circle. But now Paul, who was a Jew, by the way, has this deep burden to go to the Gentiles and share with them the gospel. Paul believes that no one's off limits to hear and receive the power of Jesus. And so Paul's ministry actually begins with 14 years of him just going to the Gentiles and preaching that Jesus saves. And then he gets a revelation to go to Jerusalem and set before the people of influence there the gospel that he's been preaching to the Gentiles. And these people that were there in Jerusalem at this time were James, Peter, and John. Those were the actual disciples of Jesus. So Jesus was alive. James, Peter, and John were following him and learning the gospel from his lips. Jesus has died, risen, ascended into heaven. And now in Jerusalem, James, Peter, and John are the people of influence there. They're kind of helping run the show. And Paul wasn't summoned by these men. I want you to hear that. It's not like he was in trouble for preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, so the principal called him to his office. That's not what happened. Jesus said, you've been preaching this gospel to the Gentiles, and I want you to go deliver that gospel to the people of influence I've set in Jerusalem. And so out of obedience, Paul's like, okay, I'll go. And with him, he brings Barnabas and Titus. Now, Barnabas is a Jew. Okay, Barnabas is coming to witness to the fact that the gospel Paul is preaching is the same gospel that Peter preached on Pentecost, and it's doing the same thing. It's opening hearts. It's bringing people from death to life. It's bringing about transformation, and that the Lord is moving. He's going to testify to the Jews in Jerusalem that this gospel is on the move among the Gentiles. And then we've got Titus, who loves pork and bacon and is not circumcised and is not a Jew. Okay, so picture this. They're walking into the Holy of Holies, into Jerusalem. And you've got Paul, who at one point was slaughtering Christians and persecuting them for the very gospel he's now proclaiming to the Gentiles. Okay? You've got Barnabas, who is a Jew, but has now been converted to a Christ follower because he truly believes, as has been made known to him, that the Messiah has come that has been prophesied for. And so he's on a different mission. And Titus, who's attending pork barbecues with the neighborhood all over the place, uncircumcised, not Jew, they're all rolling into Jerusalem. And they confront the people of influence there. So Paul preaches the gospel to the apostles. And then Barnabas testifies about how God is moving and opening hearts and transforming lives in the same way that he did at Pentecost. And then they consult with Titus, and they find out that he's a believer, that he loves Jesus passionately, that he wants to know more of God, that his life has gone from death to life because of the cross, and the Holy Spirit is moving him forward in sanctification, even though he was uncircumcised and a Greek. And it's a great meeting. And it begins this process of unity between the Jews and the Gentiles where the commonality is the cross. And it's incredible. But even though this meeting was going really well, there were people in Jerusalem still extraordinarily unhappy with the gospel Paul was presenting. So I want to get into verse 4 and I want to show you why. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, which are people who claim to be believers but just pay him lip service, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, which is the freedom that they no longer have to serve themselves to the law because Christ has set them free. So the only thing that they serve is Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. In the Old Testament, Moses receives the law on top of Mount Sinai. He meets the Lord at the top, and the Lord gives him these tablets, and they are the law. And he brings that law back to the people, and he tells them the law. And these are instructions on how to live a life pleasing to the Lord, but it needed to be lived perfectly. So every sacrifice, every time of repentance, every motive, and every intention had to be perfectly lived with God in the center of it. That's the law, and that's the condition for pleasing the Lord with your life. That's just how it was. But there's one problem. That's impossible. Listen, until Jesus, none of God's people even came close to living out the law perfectly. They never did, and they never will. It's impossible. And listen, God knew that when he gave it to him. And he didn't give him the law because he's cruel. Hear me. He gave him the law because it was pointing to the fact that we need something greater. God did not give us the law to save us. And I want you to hear that this morning, because for some reason we've got that a little twisted in our church today. The law was never meant to save us. God never, it's not like there was sin and then God gave us the law to try to fix us, but that didn't work, so Jesus came. That's not how it worked. From the beginning, Jesus was the plan, and the law was the way that God's people would be made known that they needed a savior. God did not give us the law to save us, but to show us our great need for a savior. So every burnt offering shows us that someone needs to come before us in our place if our lives are going to be a living sacrifice that pleases the Lord. Right. Every commandment tells us that somehow we need to have the ability to change our motives and our heart. Every instruction on daily living reveals to us that we can't measure up to the requirements of the Lord. The law is a diagnosis that something's wrong within us that needs to be cured. But listen, it's not the cure. Think about an MRI. When you get an MRI, you get into the machine and you get scanned. And what the MRI does is it tells you if you have a disease, where the disease is, and how far it's spread. But the MRI is never going to cure you. No matter how many times you get back in that machine, the MRI will never reach into who you are and take out the disease that's affecting you. What you need to do is you need to take what you've learned to the doctor who can heal you. That's the point of the MRI, to fix you into the right direction. The law was designed as a holy and divine diagnostic tool that has the power to unveil your heart to what's really wrong within you. But listen, it's never going to heal you. And the reason it will never heal you is because that would mean that if you worked hard enough, that if you tried hard enough to discipline yourself, if you were a genuinely nice enough, good enough, selfless enough person, that somehow you could please the Lord. But no matter how hard you try, listen, if you're trying to please the Lord, you're just going to exhaust yourself. You're just going to exhaust yourself. Because we were never created to please the Lord. We were created to receive the Lord. And when we receive the Lord, we realize that what pleases him is giving his son to us. We were never created to please the Lord, but we do please the Lord when we take on his son and when we reclothe ourselves in righteousness, which is what Jesus does in our place. The Lord is pleased, it says in chapter 1 of Galatians, to send his son to us. But I think this is why so few of us actually know how to walk in the joy that Christ brings us, because the law, because what happens is when we fall short, we naturally go back to the law or to the scan and we get mad, right? We start to beat ourselves up. When you don't hit the mark, you go back to the law, you go back to the scan and you point it out and you say, why is that still there? I've done everything you've told me to do and the scan is showing that the disease is still there. The first thing we do is we run back and point out our own failures to ourselves. Listen, Jeremiah 31:33 says that the law of God is written on the hearts of man. So hear me this morning. The reason that you naturally go back and condemn yourselves when you fall short is because the law is written on your heart, and it lets you know when you miss the mark. God has created us in such an intricate way that we know when we've missed the mark. There's something in us that lets us know we've fallen short. And that's because God has written the law on the man, on the hearts of man. And so when you fall short, our natural go-to is to run back to the machine and point out how stupid it is and how worthless it is and how hopeless our lives are, how we can't do anything right, because something inside of us is telling us you fell short. So we get upset. And we say things over ourselves, lies over ourselves, over who we are. And we condemn ourselves to the farthest degree. Listen, no one condemns you worse than you condemn yourself. Can we just all be honest? And when you fall short, that's where it goes. But that at that same time, listen, Jesus is right there. And he has his arms open wide to where you can see the nails in his hands, to where you can see the hole in his side. And he's asking you to stop. He's pleading with you because he's already made a way. The Lord has already won the battle. He's already created a way for you to be a conqueror because he conquered death in your place. He's saying, stop running back to the scan because I destroyed it. You're no longer plagued by that. You don't have to run back to the law because I fulfilled the law. So hear me today. Stop. Stop doing that. Stop condemning yourself because there's something greater than your failures, and that greater is Jesus. Listen, his yoke is easy and it's light, and he's inviting you in today. You need to run to Jesus and stop trying to work out your own salvation, because if you're working to get to heaven, then you're a slave to religion, and that's the whole reason Paul is writing this letter to Galatia, because they are slaves to their religion, but they don't know Jesus. And when that happens, you're going to get upset when people preach the gospel, because it's going to sound too good, it's going to sound too easy. And you're going to get upset because you've been working for so long for it to be that good and that easy, but it's never happened. And so you're going to confront that person and be like, hey, I think you were off. What about circumcision? What about works? Like, what about giving to the poor? What about these things? And you're going to confront them instead of just receiving the work that the Lord's already done for you, which transforms who you are and sends you on mission. And that's exactly what these men are doing in this text. Listen to me. Jesus is the cure. Stop working out your freedom and your salvation. Jesus is the cure. This is why the Bible says that when God looks at you, he sees you as perfect and spotless and blameless, because Jesus is perfect and spotless and blameless. And when we call upon his name as Savior and he covers us in his righteousness, God no longer sees your sin, because your sin has been wiped away by his glory. And he sees Jesus' perfect righteousness and holiness and spotlessness and blamelessness in your place. There's actually no way anymore that the Lord could see your sin because he allowed Jesus to wipe it clean. He sees Jesus when he looks at you. That's what salvation is. Amen. And I think as well, some of us we're a little scared to passionately pursue the Lord because we feel like we've disappointed him. Has anybody ever been there? Feel like you disappoint the Lord. And you think maybe he's calling me to do this, but then there's that voice that says, well, remember last time you did that? And it didn't go so well. You thought I was telling you to repent, but I really wasn't, you know, and now you're here. Listen, that's not the Lord. Listen, the Lord is not disappointed in you because he's pleased in his son. He's not disappointed in you because he's pleased in his son and his son took your place. And so when you call upon his name as Savior and he covers you in his righteousness, it's impossible for him to be disappointed in you because he's so eternally pleased with his son's work on the cross. And some of you need to hear that today because God's calling you into the mission field and he's calling you to go somewhere and he's calling you to serve some way or give some way and you're holding back because you're like, last time I tried, I failed. And the Lord wants to remind you today that Jesus doesn't fail and that God's always in control. And whatever happened to you, the Lord orchestrated for his glory and your good. So you need to press into him. Press into your relationship with Jesus. Listen, let him do the heart change. You can't change your heart, but Jesus promises that he will. Read verse 5 with me again. To them, we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved to you. Listen, Paul knows these truths. He knows that in Christ you are spotless and blameless and perfect and righteous and holy. And he says that gospel can't be shaken. These men are going to come in and they're going to try to skew it and they're going to try to push you back and they're going to try to change what you think. But listen, the gospel is too good. It's too good. Your faith is on the line and this gospel is on the line and I didn't budge. Because your faith and your salvation means more to me than what they think. He said, so I pressed on. Continue in verse 6. And from those who seem to be influential, which are the apostles, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. Now, I just kind of want to clear the air here before we move on. Paul is not being disrespectful of the apostles. Listen, the apostles are the apostles. They walked with Jesus. Jesus sent them out with the Great Commission to go everywhere and share the gospel. Paul's not saying anything rude about them. What he is saying, though, is that when the master is present, you don't applaud the servants. That's just how it works. And these men are doing wonderful things for the Lord. I mean, they were sent out by Jesus himself. And ever since that moment, they've been rapid fire sharing the gospel. They've been building up churches and communities. Peter preached the first sermon since Jesus ascended and the tongues of fire came out. I mean, they're doing incredible things. And so Paul's recognizing that, saying, listen, those are great things, but they're only great because Jesus is the focus. That's right. Listen, when Jesus is the focus, when we focus on Jesus, then the merits and the ranks and the achievements of people that you're sharing the gospel with will not hinder the truths you share and the boldness you have when you share them. Okay, there are times where we feel like God's telling us to share the gospel and we get intimidated because we think, man, they're here and I'm here. How am I supposed to share the gospel with them? Listen, Jesus is the focus. And so it doesn't matter if God calls you to share the gospel, Bill Gates or the homeless guy on the side of the street, the same truths make the gospel and the same boldness comes from Jesus. When he's the focus, you'll be on mission because people are the mission. And I think God is calling many of us today to be on mission, to go and share the gospel, if not all of us. And so know that if Jesus is the focus, you don't have to be intimidated or scared to share the gospel to anybody because he takes care of it for you. He creates the boldness in you. He provides the gospel truths that you need to share to transform lives because that's what Jesus does. So pick up with me in verse 7. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas, who's also Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, which were men of faith in the community, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they go to the circumcised. Now these men, I mean, these three apostles were highly esteemed in this community. They were the pillars. It says it in the text. And they saw that Paul was entrusted with the same gospel that Peter was entrusted with to the Jews. Which means that Paul is telling us that the gospel he's been sharing with the Gentiles, let me say it again, is the same gospel Peter shared with the Jews. And that is good news for us today. Because you know what that tells me? That tells me the gospel has no limits. That it wasn't just for the Jews or just for the Gentiles, but it was for all of humanity because God loves all of humanity enough to bring them back into his presence. Listen, you're not too far from the gospel. Even if you are already a believer and you think, man, I've messed up. Listen, you're not too far to be redeemed. You're not too far to be re-cleansed. Like, you're not too far to reposition yourself in a way to give yourself fully over to the Lord again. If you're not a believer, listen, I don't know some of your stories, but I know Paul's. Dude was murdering believers. The Lord met him in the road and transformed him right there. Listen, you're not too far from the gospel because if the gospel covers Jews and Gentiles, then it covers everybody in this room. This is proof that the gospel meets people where they are. And this meeting was amazing, and we should get so excited. And maybe today you're on a spiritual treadmill. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about? Where you're working and you're working and you're running and you're moving, but in all reality, you've actually gone nowhere. And you feel like you're doing all the things God is calling you to do. You're doing all the things that you feel like he's telling you to do, but you haven't gone anywhere and you're exhausted. And listen, the reason you're exhausted is because you weren't created to save yourself. Whether you're already a believer or not, you weren't created to save yourself. Listen, we were created as receivers. Okay? From the beginning in Genesis, Adam and Eve were created to receive the Lord. That was the only way they were going to stay on the path of righteousness. And when they stopped focusing on receiving the Lord, that's when sin entered into the garden. Even today, we are created to receive. And hear me, as receivers, if a receiver could be a full-time job, okay, you don't go around looking for things to receive. It's not like you're walking around town like, oh man, maybe I'll receive that. No, I'm not that kind of receiver. Maybe I'll receive that. No. We were created to be receivers of the Lord, and so when the Lord gifts us something, then naturally we're created to take it and receive it. And hear me, because Jesus came knowing you missed the mark. He set the law, you missed the mark. Jesus came knowing that, so he lived the perfect life you were called to live but couldn't. He died the death you deserve, but now you won't. And he rose from the grave, giving us new life, which we can't do on our own. And he takes that as a gift, and he hands it over to you, and he says, you're the receiver, and I want to give you this gift. I want to grace you with salvation. And as receivers, we can take that and be saved. We can take that and be transformed. We can take that and be renewed, because you weren't created to make your own salvation. You were created to receive salvation that's already been done for you. Listen, when that happens, when you receive that, everything changes. You will actually start to see the world differently. Some people physically see the world differently. Listen, your motives will change, your desires will change, your intentions will change, your circumstances will change, because you'll find that you've got something that's greater than your circumstances. Whether you're Job and your whole family gets slaughtered, or you're in Houston and everything you've ever known gets wiped away in a flood, there's something that tells you inside, it's okay, because there's something greater, and that greater is Jesus. There's someone who loves you more than the destruction took away from you. You following me on that? Yes. When we give our lives to the Lord, everything changes. The things we once thought were fulfilling, we realize aren't. And we run to him who is perfect fulfillment. And then he uses us in those situations to share that fulfillment with people who don't have it. That's what the Lord does. And he starts to create in you a desire to do his will. And in verse 10, that's exactly what Paul's talking about. So they've split up. The apostle said, okay, we're going to continue to go to the circumcised, but you guys continue to go to the uncircumcised. And they say, but just remember the poor. Just remember the poor. And Paul says, and that was the very thing I was eager to do. You want to know why? Because every day he positioned himself to receive Jesus. Every day, he asked the Lord, Lord, where do you want to take me? And every day, the Lord said to the broken, go to the broken, the people that don't know me. Go. And it just so happened that the Lord had given him a heart for the poor and the broken. Because that's what happens when you follow Jesus. You see people that are broken and needy, and you have a tug inside of you that says, what can I do? How can I help? Maybe you don't have anything to give, and so you just pray. You're like, Lord, do something in their situation, and then he does. Sometimes you get to witness it, and sometimes you have to put your faith in it. But knowing the Lord will always create an urgency in you to meet the broken where they're at. Right now, we have three of our pastors and one of their sons in Houston. Right now, handing out waters and granola bars and meeting the broken where they're at and tearing down demolished properties and making giant piles of rubble so that the city can come in and clean it up when they're done. I mean, they're serving the meek and the lowly and the broken and the needy with their hands and with the gospel. Right now, that's going on. And let me tell you how this started with me. I'm a trash man. If you guys didn't know that, I work for Grace Hauling, and it's a great job. And on Tuesday, I pick up some stuff in St. Peter's, and I was listening to Joy FM because Joy FM is the bomb. I was driving. It was like 6 o'clock in the morning, and I'm driving. I'm picking things up, and I hear the Joy FM talk about how they have a sister station in Houston, and these people in Houston have been trapped in the station since the flood began because they can't get out. But the water level was just low enough where one of the guys could wade to a local grocery store. And he goes to the grocery store hoping to find water and food, and the thing was bare dry, just empty. And he said that for the people that were prepared for the flood, they're probably okay. But the people that weren't, they're starving and they're thirsty, and people don't know how they're going to provide for their families. And it's heartbreaking. And in that moment, the Lord did something in me that I've never felt before, but he snapped me. And from 6 o'clock until I got done that day, 3, I was weeping all day, praying for Houston, all day. It was 2 o'clock. And which is kind of awkward, right, when you're running to pick up people's trash, you know? And I'm like crying, like, oh, Lord, please meet them in Houston, you know what I'm saying? Dumping their trash. And some people were outside because people were tired or whatever, and I was like, man, this is awkward, but I couldn't stop. My heart was so burdened for the people of Houston. Our staff meetings are also on Tuesday, and I get to. And I'm praying things like, God, will you provide food and drink for families? Will you meet the broken and the hurting where they're at? Will you do something in this community? And I get to staff meeting, and the first thing Eric says is, hey, I think me and John are going to go to Houston. And I'm already crying all day. And, and I'm overwhelmed. And the Lord said, listen, not only did I hear your prayer and answer it through your church, I'm hearing prayers of people all over the nation. I'm answering it through their church. I once heard someone say that he has a hard time believing that God's going to call people into the mission field that don't want to be devoted to their local church. And listen, if you don't know Eric, John, and Caleb, they are devoted to their local church. These men care more about the city than anyone I've ever met, and they labor day after day to proclaim the gospel to the broken and the needy in this city. We have effectively adopted a trailer park right down the road where we go multiple times a year and love on them and share the gospel with them and give them the things that they need. And we're not like asking for anything back. We just want them to know Jesus. And God knows that. And he saw the hearts of the leaders of this church. And he said, okay, for a weekend, I'm going to send you somewhere where you're needed elsewhere. Because they're devoted here. Listen, I think that God is going to call some of you to extreme places. But first, he's going to devote you somewhere where you can become passionate about the gospel. Because check this out. The gospel that's being preached in Houston right now, it's the same gospel being preached right here, right now. And the same gospel being preached right here, right now, through Life Point Church, is being preached in Honduras. And that same gospel that's being preached in Honduras was just taken to Puebla through our church, okay? And that same gospel that we have taken to Puebla and Honduras and Houston and here in O'Fallon is the same gospel Paul took to the Gentiles. And that gospel is the same gospel Peter took to the Jews. Listen, some things don't change. Jesus will always be enough. no matter the history and where you're at in the timeline, no matter who you're speaking to, no matter what level of brokenness you're at, Jesus will always be enough. And today as a church, we need to see that Jesus is enough for us individually and for a church. That's what Paul's saying in this text. Paul's not trying to say anything exclusive or crazy. He just wants us to know that the gospel he's been preaching to the Gentiles is in fact the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel has the power to save every single person here. So as the band comes back up, I want to challenge us today. Listen, I know that everyone in here is in a different place. That's just how it works. But none of you are too far. Listen, maybe you already know Jesus. Then today I want you to ask him to enter your life in a way that resets you on the path of the fullness of life, that repositions you to see his face on a regular basis. And maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you've heard this some times before, and it's never clicked for you, but he might be doing something in you, and there's something tugging. Listen, that's the Lord wooing you. He's calling you to him. And what you do in those moments is you ask him, God, do you want me? And he'll say, yes. And then you can give your life to the Lord. Listen, if you don't know how to do that, or you need some help praying in general, there are a couple people around this room standing on the outskirts, and you can go pray with them, and they will help lead you through things like that, or just some struggles that you're going through. And listen, if you've never heard about the gospel and you have questions, come find one of those guys, or come find me afterwards. But I want to give you a time right now to respond. The worship band's going to lead us in some sweet, sweet music that's going to turn our eyes on Jesus. And during that time, I want you to take a moment to receive. Jake said this last service, but I'm stealing it from him. I apologize. But we are receivers. And so if you need to take time to receive the gospel for a little bit before you give it back to him and worship and praise his name and lift him high, feel free to do that. However you need to respond, that's okay. There's no wrong way to respond to the gospel. I love you guys, but Jesus loves you more than that. And he's calling some of you home today to be with him for eternity. Don't miss it. This gospel's too good. This God that we serve is too good. Don't miss it. You will never be disappointed. There's nothing you can give up that he won't give back in tenfold. So I'm going to pray for you guys, and then we're going to worship, and it's going to be good. Lord, I just thank you that you are a God that is constant. You are not circumstantial, and your love doesn't waver. But day after day, moment after moment, you call our names. You remind us that you are enough. You remind us that Jesus has already won the battle that we're trying to fight. Whether we're believers or not, God, there's something in us that wants to try to white knuckle our way into freedom. God, but you've already done it. So I pray that today would be a day that we can press into you in a way we never have before. That we can fully give to you our hearts in a way that we never have before. Would you meet us where you're at, like you promise you will? Will you show us your glory? In Jesus' name, amen.